Well, if you would do me a great favor, and do yourself a favor, open up the book of Colossians, please, chapter 1. We are going to read this morning verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Let's pray. Blessed Father, as we open this amazing prayer Paul penned to the Colossians, I would ask that this prayer, these verses, these words would penetrate our hearts and minds this morning. We would see this in a greater clarity, understanding. Lord, we would see the practical outworking of this prayer fall upon each and every one of us in this church sanctuary. Lord, there's no doubt we need you. Paul prays for that great need in each one of our lives. I thank you, Lord. In spite of us, do the work, Lord. Do the work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, of course, what Paul describes here in these opening verses of his first chapter of the letter to the Colossians here. And again, we went over this already, but he is telling us why he's so thankful and why he is praying for this church. And yet Paul is also telling us how, the how of God's salvation process. Paul is giving to us the order of salvation, and to say it another way, he is showing us here in this text the sovereign workings of our most gracious God to bring about the saving of souls. We see that here. God purposely uses his sovereign means of grace by using the gospel, the word of truth, as we read this text, to bear upon the minds and hearts of this Colossian church. Because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and their love that came forth, it says, by the Holy Spirit, as we see here in verse 8, it was God's grace and his Spirit that enabled these believers to respond by faith. For again, it says in verse 6 that they heard and understood, or understand the grace of God, understood the grace of God in truth. They truly knew his grace. They knew that it was God and his saving grace that brought about the change in their life through the means of the gospel, the word of truth. And again, let's remind ourselves that grace is not something that you and I can conjure up. We can't manufacture grace. Grace is a sovereign, amazing, undeserving gift from God to us. And since God's grace brought about their conversion, Paul therefore knows that that same grace can do so much more in their lives as he prays for this church. And we now come to this heartfelt prayer of the Apostle Paul. And as Paul prays this prayer, we can sense and feel the Spirit of God moving in his love for this church. And I don't know about you, but when you read an inspired text like this in your Bible, a scriptural prayer of such power and promise, beloved, it should thrill your soul. It really should. I read this prayer, and I personally can't help but get excited that what God has in store for us. God is able to do so much in and through our lives via the power of prayer. And if prayers like this don't trip your trigger, don't excite your soul, it must be because you fail to realize the significance of such prayer. Therefore, my goal and aim this morning is to allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes to see the significance of such a blessed prayer. It is a God-centered prayer. It is a biblical prayer that God promises to answer. This isn't some pretentious prayer that only the super spiritual are allowed to pray. This isn't a prayer that the apostles only prayed and God answered only for them. This isn't a prayer in which God answers only for a few very special Christians and not for the rest of us. Paul doesn't write down this prayer just to fill up some space in his letter to the Colossians here. This is an essential characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian, for only the Holy Spirit can produce what this prayer asks for. And beloved, this is a prayer that we, as a church, should pray and expect God to answer. And take note, we are to pray. There's an expectation here that Paul presupposes as he pens this letter and prays this prayer. Back in verses 3 and 4, if you look at your Bible, Paul states simply this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. And then jump down to verse 9 again. He picks it up again. Paul says this: for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Thus, we see that this prayer isn't a singular pronoun pertaining to only Paul, that only I, Paul, prayed this prayer. He does in other sections and other letters he writes, but not in this particular section, the letter to the Colossians. This, beloved, is a corporate prayer. We, plural, prayed. It's open to all. Paul would have shared this prayer request with many in that Roman prison. Timothy would have prayed this prayer. Epaphras most likely would have prayed this prayer. At the end of chapter 4, you'd notice others that most likely prayed this prayer. We have Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Luke, Demas. I believe all would have prayed this prayer. They would have heard Paul write this and pray this. The bottom line is that we includes whom? You and me. And as we dig further into this divinely sculpted prayer, you'll notice that it is loaded with wonderful, wonderful soul-lifting encouragement. And if there was ever a time that God-dependent corporate prayer should be front and center in the life of the church, that time is now. Paul reminds us how consistent and often he prayed for this church. It says here, we have not ceased to pray for you. We haven't stopped praying for you. If I was to ask you, do you think Paul took prayer and the power of prayer serious? Rhetorical question, obviously. Of course he did. And Paul tells us of his persistent and constant prayer. And at the end of verse 9, we discover the specifics in which Paul prayed for. What did they pray for? What were they beseeching their God for? What did they want and desire the Lord Almighty to do for this Colossian church? Again, I read this prayer, and this truly gets my heart pumping. I'm going to tell you. I can't help myself to cry out to God. I read this prayer, I cry out to God and say, Lord, I want this. I desire this. I desire this. I want this for this church family of Common Ground. I don't know how you cannot see that as it just pops off the page here. It's amazing. My question is, do you desire? Do you desire this prayer to be answered in your life? That half sheet of paper I handed out, just characteristics of prayerful Christian, characteristics of prayerful Christians. As we look at this initial prayer request found in this beautiful and bountiful prayer, he says, "We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Listen to the superlatives that Paul uses in this prayer. Paul doesn't ask for just a half full tank, so to speak, or some filling, or a little bit of this or that. He asks that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They desire a full knowledge, a complete knowledge of God's will. And then he continues to pile it on by requesting it all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just some, not just a little bit, but all. This is mind-blowing if you really think this through. And most of us, I think, are a people here who sit here this morning, are people who desire, they want to get the best bang for our buck. We want the best deals to be found. We do. That's how we shop. That's what we look for, I'm convinced. I want my Minnesota Twins to be the best. I want the Minnesota Vikings to be the best. I want the Minnesota Wild to be the best. That's really wishful thinking. It's not a prayer request, all right? But we do. When I shop for first time ever, me and Katie were able to actually shop for a brand spanking new car because we inherited some money after my dad died and Katie's mom died this year and a half ago or so. And we looked and we wanted the best, right? Truly, that's kind of written into, I believe, made in the image of God. It's written into our DNA. And Paul here, though, expects nothing but less, I should say nothing less than the best from God. He doesn't settle for second best. He desires more and much of and all from the one true God. And as Paul prays this, again, Paul isn't tentative when he prays. He isn't wishy-washy when he prays or uncertain when he prays. He asks in such a way. Why? Why does he ask in such a way? Because he knows his God and is convinced that God is more than able to answer this prayer. Do you pray with such conviction and certainty? Not conviction and certainty in your praying, but conviction and certainty in the one true God that you're praying to, amen? That's where it should come from. But let's start by asking a simple question. People ask it all the time. What is God's will? How do we know God's will? Where do we find God's will? Jesus himself understood the priority and importance of knowing and, may I add, obeying God's will. Remember that fateful night in a garden called Gethsemane as he is going through this agonizing suffering? What does Jesus pray there? He says, "Not mine, but your will be done." In the Lord's Prayer, how do we pray that? Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And to define the will of God, I got to break it down a little bit for you this morning. There are basically what I'd say two categories of God's will. There is God's secret or hidden will, and then there is God's revealed will. And his secret will, guess what? No one knows that except God himself. Yet his revealed will is found in his perfect, holy, inspired, what we call his revelation, his revealed will in his living word, our Bibles. Deuteronomy 29:29 summarizes this quite wonderfully for us. It says this, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of his law. God's will, beloved, is perfect. It's sovereign. It's righteous. His will is always good. And whatever the Lord wills, guess what? Whatever the Lord wills will happen. We as Christians can rest contently in the sovereign, perfect will of God. We don't need to worry or concern ourselves with those hidden things, those secret things that belong only to our omniscient God. He says, basically, don't be anxious for tomorrow, right? He says, don't worry about tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Do you know what's going to happen? I don't. God does. Give it to him. People have asked, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, I would say 99% of that is found right here in his word. Trust this. Go here. You'll do fine. You do fine. And we know that all things work together exactly perfectly and sovereignly according to his will. And the end result, guess what, is all for his glory. Romans 8, 27, 28, you know this one, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us according to what? According to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, guess what, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, we need to stay focused on the revealed will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says this, don't be foolish, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Again, start here. John 7:17 says this, if anyone wants to do his will or God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. How do you know, again, if the teaching is from God? It's all found in his word. God inspired holy scriptures. It's the all God willed. It is his God willed scriptures. They are blessed. And we find all the correct teaching, doctrine, training, instruction that we need right here for our rule of faith and practice. Guess what? Would I say this, or if I asked you, is this enough? Is this sufficient? Amen. It is. It is. It is. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I've memorized that one so many years back. Again, second part of that, Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world or to this age, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are our minds renewed? According to his word. Put yourself in his word. So that what? So that you and I may test or discern or prove what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Get out there and start doing his word, doing his work, and you'll discover that, wow, it's pretty good. His will is good for me. It works out. And people ask, again, that perennial question. I'm sure all of you at one time have asked it for certain situations, circumstances in your life. You walk down this road, till we get to home in glory. But I've asked it, probably you've asked it, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life, right? In this situation. Again, we can all know God's will by simply reading, hearing, studying, meditating upon the Word of God, which is knowing the will of God, which includes then doing the will of God, obeying God's will by obeying His Word. This has just been a fascinating study for me. But 1 John 2:17 says this. Guess what? No news here. But, and the world is passing away along with all of its basically evil passions and desires. Can't be too soon. But whoever does, listen to this, But whoever does the will of God, guess what? Abides forever, remains forever. I guess we're supposed to be doing God's will. Mark 3:35 says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." We're to be doing the will of God. And it says here we are to ask for all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Don't tip your tiny little toe into the waters of God's revealed will. But dive into the ocean, I would tell you, of God's glorious truth. Often, fill yourself with all his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge, his discernment. I want you to intimately know, I really do, as much as one possibly can, the marvelous wonder of our most glorious King, Lord and Savior. That's my heartbeat for you. That's my heartbeat for me. And we see these verses found throughout the scriptures. If anyone does, indeed, he says, this wisdom that we have, this all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And yet we're told, if anyone lacks wisdom, what should we do? We're to pray and ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I believe that. James 1:5 says that. Proverbs 2:6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." In times I've run into families with their kids, and I love them all to death. Come on, don't. But I have had certain parents that just somewhat, you know, they do what they do. They brag about their kids. "Oh, my kid is so smart at this age. He's reading and he's writing and he's doing that. He's just so smart. Just so smart." Okay? I've heard it. And then I have said to them, I said, "That's great, they're smart, but are they wise? Are they wise? Are they kind? Are they obedient to their parents?" I don't care how smart the kid. The kid's not very smart if he's not wise and loving and kind and obedient to his parents. Colossians 3:10 says, "Having put on the new self," guess what? We're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. 2 Peter 3:18, I love this one, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." Those were, by the way, Peter's final words that he wrote in the Bible. That was his last words to this group of Christians. But grow, keep growing in the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Beloved, I'm here to tell you, you don't need a master's degree or a doctorate or some special license to truly know, fully understand, and completely love our triune Lord. Katie's brother, Freddie, he's been here. Many of you have met Freddie. Special needs guy, all right? Special Freddie, he is. Back in the day, we used the term Freddie was what we considered mentally retarded. But Freddie, we know he's got an IQ, they say, of about a second grader. But let me tell you about Freddie. Does he have a doctorate, a degree? No, doesn't have any of it. But does he love Jesus? You bet he does. Does he love Jesus? He does. Freddie used to call me, still, but they're not on anymore. Anytime there was a Billy Graham crusade on, he would call me, "Hey, Gare, how are you doing, Freddie?" "Billy Graham, 7 o'clock tonight, Channel 9, Gare. 7 o'clock tonight, Channel 9. You be watching." Thanks, Freddie. Thanks for the update. But here's a guy who reads his Bible. We got him a big, large print Bible last Christmas. And he reads it. He loves Jesus. It's obvious. And after this initial prayer request and starting point of being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we then have this explosion of purpose. If you look at your text, at your Bibles in verse 10, and following, verse 10 plainly tells us what the result and purpose is in being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10 starts off with a so that. That's a reason, that's a purpose. So that you and I, it says, may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. This is a prayer of sanctification. This is a prayer for our holiness. How many of you want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him? I surely do. I surely do. This is a glory-focused, God-glorifying life that we are to live 24/7. It's amazing. It's amazing. Every thought and action should aim at glorifying the one true God. Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Lord, I want to be filled up with you so that you get the glory. It's not about me. Lord, I want to make it all about you this day. This is what we're reading in this prayer. And yet I read this prayer and hear these words and realize that I fall so short so often. I miss the mark by 100 miles. I can't live up to this. Neither can any of us. Let's just close our Bibles and walk out now. No. We can't do this. For without God in the midst, this is impossible. And according to Paul, this can be a prayer that is answered in our lives. This is wonderful. But praise the Lord, we have the answer to our dilemma. God must act. God's grace must move in. You must be fully dependent upon God. And that is why this prayer is so valuable. That is why we pray to our Father in the name of the Son by the Spirit, because we need our triune Lord to actively work in and through our lives. This is a great prayer. A great prayer, hear me now, of dependence, of utter dependence, sold out dependence upon God. The more I walk with Jesus, the more I realize how much I need Him. How much I need to depend on Him. I got to stop thinking that it's me who can do it. I got it. I got this. No. This is a prayer. If you pray in the Spirit, which we are to pray always in the Spirit, the Bible tells us. If we are to pray in the Spirit, truly dependent upon God, this is a prayer that surely should kill the pride, kill the arrogance in each one of our lives. Therefore, when we fill ourselves in knowing God's will with all wisdom and understanding, in other words, when we become intimately acquainted with our Lord through His word of grace, the result is found in this prayer. Verses 10 through 12 again. Number one there, I've already mentioned it, we please God, fully pleasing to Him. But it says there in verse 10 what? That we can become these fruit-producing, fruit-bearing doers of God's work. And notice what it says in our Bible. It doesn't say some work. Mine says, does yours say every? Is the word found every in your Bible? Every good work? Whatever we do then, guess what? Let's do it pleasing to the Lord. How often does that cross our minds when we're watching something that possibly we shouldn't be, or we're behaving in a way that we shouldn't be, or we have these bad attitudes towards these neighbors or that person or this school chum or this schoolmate or whatever? Are we thinking about, wait a minute, how is this pleasing to the Lord? We're to be fruit-bearing doers of every good work. And then it goes on to say that we are to continue to grow in our knowledge of God. This knowledge isn't just some head knowledge or some intellectual assent, but an ongoing, growing, intimate knowing of Jesus Christ. That's so exciting. John 17:3, you know this verse. I love this verse. This is eternal life. How many here want eternal life? I sure do. But this is eternal life. What is eternal life? It says it right here in John 17:3. that you may, I may, we may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent in the person of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to know that. That's eternal life. Knowing Jesus intimately. Knowing Jesus. 1 John 5:20, Aaron would have preached this at one time. And we know, listen to this, that the Son of God, Jesus, has come and has given us understanding, has given us understanding, listen to this, so that we may know the true one. And we are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Just a declaration of deity right there in that verse. So that we would know him. Jesus has given us this understanding. We're strengthened, it says in this text. Go on here. It says what? With some power? It says all power. According to what? According to his glorious might. I don't know about you, but if you can tell me someone who's stronger than God, please do. Again, it's like, is this really, can we even pray this? Is this possible? Yet Paul convinces me we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Ephesians 3:20, you guys like this one. Now to him who is able, what? To do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Christ's power. You know, if you went and looked up all the verses, I can do all things through Christ, through him who what? Strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. Jesus, glory to God. Then he goes on, I like this, so that here's the practical aspects. So that you and I can have great endurance and patience. How many here need some patience? How many here need to just a little bit more perseverance? Yeah. A little more endurance. We need to stay the course, beloved. The world is watching us, and we need to stay the course. I want to end up like John and Mary. I want to be sitting in that chair one day when I'm 91, as someone else is preaching up here, and I'm going, hallelujah, amen, I still love Jesus. He's still got my back. He's still filling me with his Spirit. Glory be to God. He's given me patience. Katie's been praying for that forever, so anyway. We stay the course. We persevere even in the most difficult of situations. Amen? And that's why we need one another, to build each other up. I got a great card, encouragement card, from someone in this church this week. Made my day. Open it up and just encouraged me. Nothing but a page of encouragement. How often are we doing that, to say, keep on keeping on for the glory of God? It's so wonderful. As we press into this sacred prayer, God will use this to help us as Christians in this crazy culture of ours to learn how to endure persecution. I'm telling you, it's coming. Are you ready? It's coming. Without capitulating to the apostasy and the hatred, the lies that are found all around us. And here's what's so wonderful. The end result of all this. You look at verse 12. What's the end result? Is glory, praise. It says, joyously giving thanks to God Almighty. Glory to God. That's the end result. Praise Jesus. Joyously giving thanks. Joyously. And why? Because he has qualified you. He has qualified you to share in his inheritance. He has adopted you, right? He has made you his children. Did you deserve it? No. He has purchased us with his blood. He. Glory be to God. What a Lord. He deserves all the credit. And what if we, the corporate family of Common Ground, what if we took seriously this prayer? What if we all gathered together and made this prayer a priority, and prayed this prayer? What if we truly trusted in Christ and believe that God is more than able to answer this prayer? What if we all showed up, all of us here, on a Wednesday night for prayer? All of us. We put away the petty excuses, I can't make it, I'm tired of this or that. What if you and I all showed up and we started praying this prayer, believing in this prayer, that God is able to do this? Can you imagine? In heartfelt, humble dependence upon our triune Lord, who desires to answer such God-exalting, Christ-deepening, Spirit-leading, church-growing prayer. What is the expected response, if I'm to ask you this, here's my last. What is the expected response as we read and study this profound prayer? In other words, what should we do with this prayer? What practical action should we take pertaining to what we just read this morning? Pray this prayer. This is a divine means of grace that God desires to use. I guarantee he is pleased looking down. They're getting it. They're praying this. Hallelujah. Look at, I'm going to end with this verse. 1 John again. Aaron would have preached through this. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Oh, I want this for us. This is the confidence we have before him, before Christ, before God. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you think this prayer is according to his will? Do you? I do. He hears us. And he promises to answer it, and he'll do great things for his glory, not us. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. They are so mind-blowing at times. I read them, and I go, no, what? What? Is this possible? Yes, it is. As we trust and realize that only God can do the impossible. Only God is able to answer such wonderful, beautiful, bountiful prayers. And Lord, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would convict each and every one of us that prayer is needed in this church family, that prayer is needed in the church in America, that revival will only happen, that God will only return as we pray, first pray and see the gospel go forth in the changing of lives. I pray this to your great and holy name. In the name of Jesus.